James 2. We are going to begin our reading at verse 14 and then read through the end of this chapter. James 2, beginning at verse 14. What we hear now is God's Word. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 80. In the back section, the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 24. We'll read that article this morning from page 80 in the back of the Psalter. This article is entitled "Man's Sanctification and Good Works." We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life, and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that, on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith working through love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. These works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, forasmuch as they are sanctified by His grace. Nevertheless, they are of no account toward our justification, for it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not He to us. Since it is He who worketh in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written: "When ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do.' In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards good works, but it is through His grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them. For we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh, and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. This is our confession of faith. Well, we have, for the last several weeks together, been looking at the truth of God's Word with regard to the doctrine of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? How are we saved? And the Belgic Confession has served as something of an outline of that for us. We've talked about the atonement. It's sacrificial, it's substitutionary. We talked last time about what I suggested was the heart of the gospel, one of the reasons for the Reformation, justification. And continue to come back to it again and again. We are justified by God, not by what we have done. Not our works, not our thoughts, not our actions, nothing in ourselves is what is counted toward our salvation. Justification is a free gift from God. We receive that gift by faith. It is the work of God, not our work. Justification by faith alone, by faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. Nothing we need to do. This is the heart of salvation. Today, we really get what might be called the rest of the story. Because you see, when we hear again and again, it's nothing that you do, it's nothing that you do, it's nothing that you do, we can begin to think, well then, I never have to do anything. If my salvation is completely the work of God, completely by His grace, why do I bother at all trying to do anything good? In fact, someone suggested that if we're truly preaching the grace of God properly, that question should come up in our minds. If it's nothing that we do, why should we do anything? We have to remember that while good works have no place unto our being saved, good works are absolutely necessary for those who have been saved. Our confession speaks about the impossibility that our faith could be unfruitful. The fact that we know what God has done for us, the depth of our sin, the glories of the grace of Christ, must move us to good works. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's what James is dealing with in his book, the relationship of faith and works. And James is going to call us in some very strong language, that we must be engaged in doing good works. It's wrapped up with our salvation. It does not lead us unto salvation, but it certainly must follow from salvation. We remember that when we talk about being saved by grace through faith, that this all is given to the glory of God. Even our faith is of divine origin. Even our faith is a gift of God. It's not as if somehow we need to well up that faith within ourselves. You know, sometimes you'll go to particular activities or worship services and things like that, and the music and the mood are intended to move your faith, to get you to think in certain ways. And the whole tone of the service is to get you to do something. That's not the nature of faith. That we have to somehow find it within ourselves and then help it to grow. But faith itself is a gift from God. He saves us from first to last. Even that faith which embraces Him is His gift to us. A gift to us given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that one who brings life. That one who gives life to us spiritually. We of ourselves are dead in transgressions and sins, and left to ourselves remain dead. But the Holy Spirit comes and gives us life and gives us the gift of faith that we might embrace Christ. Embrace what He has done for us. Embrace God's finished work of salvation. Faith is that instrument given by which we appropriate the gifts of God. But the glory goes to Him. We don't say, oh, look how great my faith is. Look what a wonderful faith I have. No, even faith is a gift of God. A gift given by the Holy Spirit that we might embrace the truth God has given. And the Holy Spirit in bringing us to faith, in strengthening our faith, He does use tools to do that. Oh, He doesn't use the tools of particular musical styles to get us to feel something. But the tool the Holy Spirit uses to bring us to faith, to strengthen our faith, is the Word of God, and particularly the preaching of the Word of God. That's why preaching is so important to us as a church. That's why we spend most of our time in the service doing preaching. Because the preaching of the Word is the tool of the Holy Spirit. If we have a non-believing friend, we can talk with them and witness to them about faith, and then we need to bring them to church because this is where the Spirit works, through the tool of the preached Word. If we are feeling weak in our faith, there are things we can do, but the best thing to do is come and sit under the preaching of God's Word. This is the Holy Spirit's tool. What He uses to encourage us in faith, to strengthen us in faith, to bring the lost to faith. The preaching of the glories of Jesus Christ, and the reminder, it is not what we have done. It is not the works of my hands, not the things I offer to God. Salvation is a free gift, a gift received by faith, and that faith is given by God Himself. Faith is that gift of God given to us, but that faith needs to express itself. It needs to express itself in the ways that we live. And that's the heart of what James is getting at here in chapter 2. A faith that expresses itself in works. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And the answer to that question, the way James writes it, the answer to that question is no. A faith that is not demonstrated, a faith that does not express itself in the way we live, is not a saving faith. Can such faith save him? No, it cannot. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them what they need, what good is that? Can you imagine that, kids? Someone came to your door and somebody from the church and was in need of some food and said to your mom and dad, hey, we just don't have any food for supper. Can you spare anything for us? And mom and dad say, be filled, be well fed, and then slam the door in their face. Would that help at all? Is that truly caring? Is that an expression of love for our brothers and sisters? No, it's empty. It's words only. James says it's the same with our faith. It has to demonstrate itself in real, visible, tangible ways in our life. Don't just say, be warmed, be filled. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It must move us to action. Again, our confession. We believe this true faith, wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God, and the operation of the Holy Spirit regenerates him, causing him to live a new life. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life. On the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love for God, but only out of self-love or out of fear of damnation. It is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. True faith saving faith, biblical faith, living faith, must express itself in what we do. Simply saying it is not enough. James says here, verse 16, one of you will say, you have faith, but I have works. As if we can divide the Christian life up that way. Oh, you're really good in the faith part, but I'm really good in the works part. And we kind of keep things separate. James says, it can't be like that. It is not that simply a confession of the truth is enough for us. It must show itself in the way that we live. If we can take this to modern day language, someone says, well, look, I have a confession. I believe the Apostles' Creed. Oh, I don't live it out in any way, but I believe it. So I have faith. James says that's not enough. Simply a confession is not a sufficient demonstration that faith has taken root. Then any actions that we do are simply, as our confession says, out of self-love, making myself feel good. Or out of fear of damnation, trying to buy myself some fire insurance against eternity. James says it's not that way. It is not faith or works. It is both together. He says a simple confession, knowing the truth, is not enough. We have to live the truth. Again from verse 19. You believe that God is one. That was their confession of faith. That was their Apostles' Creed. You believe God is one. That's fine, he said. But even the demons do that. And in fact, the demons are better off than you are because they're afraid when they know God is one. You make the confession thinking everything's fine if you don't live it out in your life. No, he says it's much more than simply the words that we say. It is the works that we do. Not just a confession, but a faith living, a faith acting, a faith showing itself in what it does. Verse 20, do you not want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Both absolutely required as a part of our Christian life. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to give you two examples. I'm going to show you from history that faith must express itself in what it does. In fact, he uses this strong language, we are justified by works. That's the language of verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? He uses Abraham as an example that we are justified by works and not by faith. Now, I hope that sounds strange to you. Not just that language of justified by works. But it was only a few weeks ago when we looked at Romans that Abraham was used as the example that we are justified by faith and not by works. Abraham believed God. The very same text quoted here. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul says it's Abraham's faith. James says it's Abraham's works. Is there a contradiction between Paul and James? Does the Bible say one thing one place and something else a different place that are contradictory with each other? We know that can't be the case. The Bible never contradicts itself. Any contradiction we ever might find is only an apparent contradiction. Because the Bible speaks with one voice. God does not say yes and no in the same way at the same time. Both Paul and James refer back to Abraham, but with a different purpose in mind. Paul's purpose is to highlight the fact that Abraham believed. Paul, we might say, is talking about justification, what we talked about last week, Article 23 of the Confession. James is talking about sanctification, another part of our salvation. But now looking at the life of Abraham and saying that this one who was called by God, this one who was chosen by God, this one who was given faith by God, he lived that faith out. He expressed that faith in the offering up of his son Isaac on the altar. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. So Scripture would be fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Faith was made complete. Faith was fulfilled. Faith was given its fullest expression when it lived itself out in obedience to God. That's the nature of faith. It is that which expresses itself in love toward others. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, James is not saying that we have to do works to be justified. He's saying that a justifying faith always expresses itself in the way that we live. One of my professors in seminary, Dr. Strimple, he was our systematics professor, and he used to say to us, men, we are justified by faith alone. But justifying faith is never alone. We are justified by faith alone, but justifying faith is never alone. It is always accompanied by works. It is always accompanied by expressions of thanksgiving, by expressions of devotion. For those who know the truth of justifying faith, that we were dead in transgressions and sins and God made us alive, how can we help but express that? Not only in a confession of faith, but in living out that faith, in demonstrating it to our families, to our neighbors, to our co-workers. That justifying faith is never alone. Oh, James gives us one more example. Verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? If we go back to that story from Joshua, Rahab heard about God, heard the message of what he was doing, responded in faith, and that faith lived itself out. It acted itself out in actions. Abraham and Rahab, both justified by faith expressing itself in action. I don't know if James could have found a stronger contrast in these two examples. Abraham, the father of all believers. Abraham, the one who they looked to as the pinnacle of faith, faith accredited as righteousness, and Rahab the prostitute. I think everywhere in Scripture she's always referred to that way, Rahab the prostitute. The father of faith, the prostitute, both justified by faith working itself in love. What's the picture James is giving to us? This justifying faith, this faith that expresses itself in love, is for everyone. It doesn't matter if you are Abraham, if you are the father of believers, if you are the wonderful example of godliness. It doesn't matter if you are Rahab, the prostitute, the sinner. Everyone is called to put their faith in God for salvation. He gives that gift, and all of us are called to exercise that kind of faith. It is more than just knowledge. It is in a life that seeks to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. In fact, you will show that you understand salvation by the way you live. It will become the nature of who you are. It will become part of your character. You will live in a certain way if you truly understand the doctrine of salvation. That God took us dead in sin, worthless. And He, without us doing anything, simply chose to love us. Chose to shower His grace upon us. Chose to give us that gift by which we might embrace Jesus Christ, to give us the gift of faith. How can those who truly understand the nature of salvation do anything but give thanks to God with their lives? Give thanks to God with their actions. It's produced in us by the Holy Spirit. And these works of faith follow the glorious gift of salvation. Our confession speaks of it like the fruit of a tree. These works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, for as much as they are sanctified by His grace. Nevertheless, they are no account for justification. They don't make us saved. Otherwise, they could not be good works, any more than a fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Good works proceed from a heart that has been changed. They're like the fruit of a good tree. A good tree produces good fruit. If our hearts have been changed, if we know what God has done for us, then the fruit of that must be recognizable, must be seen in our lives. That which is conformable to the will of God, doing that which He commands, and having that be the character that we live out everywhere, that we live out in our homes. How is it that we treat our spouses? How is it that we deal with our children? Is it that fruit, those good works, rooted in what God has done, sanctified by His work? Do we express our faith at our work, in the classroom, with our neighbors, as a fruit of what God has done? Not so God will take notice of us, choosing us for salvation, but because we have been chosen. We have been given the gift. Is this the nature of your life? When you think about this past week, have you done those things which are conformable to the will of God? That which He commands, we will do, we say. And I know that sin still clings to us, and I know that we still live in this body of sin, but we can't make that an excuse. An excuse for a lack of zeal toward good works. We know we are fallen. We know we are sinners. But we also know God works in us. He has saved us. His Holy Spirit indwells His people. It should be natural for us now to live in a way that brings Him glory, that conforms our actions to His holy word. We cannot excuse ourselves by saying, oh, I'm still so sinful yet. Well, stop being sinful then, because God's at work. God has given you the gift of faith, a faith which He requires be exercised, be expressed in love toward others. When we fall short, we do turn one thing to Jesus Christ, the one who has promised to forgive us all of our sins, and the one who assures us that we have been grafted into Him and into His body, and that He will continue to make His home in us, working in us that which is pleasing unto Him. Oh, may God help us to not only have faith, have a confession, say the words, but to live by faith every day. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for giving us Your word, for all of Your word, for those texts in Scripture that point out that salvation is completely from You, nothing we could do, nothing we can do or offer to You. It is completely a gift, freely of Your grace. And we thank You for those texts that call us to obedience, that call us to live in a particular way, that challenge us to put aside the old sinful nature and to walk in ways that bring glory to you. And we know that both of these, all of these texts come from you, for they direct us how we are saved and how we are to live having been saved. Oh Lord, strengthen us in our walk with you. May we never use our sinful nature as an excuse for laziness, but rather work in us a zeal, excite us unto godliness, that we might live with our families, with our friends, with our classmates, in a way that truly blesses you and praises you and shows forth our thanksgiving for the work that you have done. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.